blessing to greet each other on this evening that we call the Good Friday. May it be a Good Friday evening for us. And there too, let us begin our service with prayer and the receiving of God's blessing. Our help, Lord, is in thy name, in thee who has made the heavens and the earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. So our opening psalter, it'll be 75. O Lord, to thee I cry, thou art my rock and trust. O be not silent, lest I die and slumber in the dust. So psalter 75, all five verses. Let's see the word of God tonight from John 19, beginning with verse 12 and to the close of the chapter. John 19, beginning with verse 12, may we read the account of the death, crucifixion and death of the Lord Jesus. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." And Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answers, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore up unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus, and they led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title, and he put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." And the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, 'They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots.' These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, 'Woman, behold thy son.' Then saith he to the disciple, 'Behold thy mother.' And from that hour that disciple took her into his own house," his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scriptures should be fulfilled, and bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for the fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there was also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jewish preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Let us together seek the Lord and worship him in prayer. Gracious Lord, it is a precious moment in this day of commemoration. And we have come together in an yearly, annual tradition to commemorate thy death, O precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we gather here, thou wilt enable us to behold thee on the cross as it here is pictured before us in the words of the Scripture. And that we may ponder through together what this death is all about, and what the meaning of this is for thy church, thy even for the entire world. And therefore, Lord, be pleased by thy word and spirit to lead us tonight, our children, and us as older ones. Need the same thing. That through the details of a story, we may see the glory of thy heart, may sense the beauty of thy eternal, infinite being, may read together in this so solemn picture of Golgotha, Lord, the message as well as the messenger in Jesus Christ, and what thou hast to say to us tonight through him. And Lord, be pleased to take us then, to make us experience the comforts of this death of death for thy church. And therefore, Lord, we lift up our eyes to thee, our voice, our heart. Take us and lead us by thy Spirit into the scriptures that we have before us tonight. And may our eyes rest on thee as the crucified, the dying and suffering under the wrath of God, wrestling with the powers of darkness, thirsting in this battle. And yet, Lord, now today, that is over. For thou art no more in any suffering. And yet thou wants us to remember it. This is the heart of the message of thy love. Lord, bring a fright upon our hearts. For not only does this declare the infinite greatness of thy love, but it also declares how infinitely great sin is. For if these things were done in a green tree, what must and what will become of us who are dry? Lord, please, will thou make us see something of the utterly vile character of sin, that thou had to be suspended between earth and heaven, worthy of none, when thou was made sin and numbered among the transgressors. Please, will thou prick our hearts, our dull hearts, with this display of holiness. O God, may we see something of the devotion of thy love, that thou spared not anything to make this reconciliation possible, that thou paved the way from heaven to earth in the very blood and the very sacrifice and death of thy Son. And Lord, that thou art now setting before us an open door whereby it is possible for us to be reconciled with thee, though we are guilty and though we are unable to bring anything in ourselves to take away the breach and to satisfy the demands of thy holy justice. Lord, please, pray this evening that thou would make us taste something spiritually of this love and faithfulness, and that thy glory, O Lord Jesus, may so fill us that we may also begin to run after thee. Draw us, Lord, and so will we run after thee. Thou knowest that we whimper when we need to suffer justly, even a little bit. But how thou wast willing to suffer hell while having done nothing amiss, and did also in the heroic resignation and submission and willingness to empty the cup to the very last drop. O God, will thou graciously take our eyes and redeem them from blindness, and take them away from distraction, and let them be fixed upon this glorious sight that we may this evening consider. Thou save the lost sinner there on Golgotha, on the brink of hell. And so tonight, Lord, be pleased to save lost sinners again. Silence every voice within and bring us at thy feet. And let it, Lord, again be experienced that the gospel of Good Friday is the power of God unto all that believe. Grant us faith. And Lord, we pray also that as we may tonight consider these words of Jesus in his very last, "It is finished," that thou wouldst burst the bonds of unbelief. Thou wouldst break through and make also hungry hearts to hear that thou said this for them, not only for thyself. And that is the comfort of this day, O gracious God, and we beg thee that thou would wing this truth into the hearts of those who are struggling, maybe feeling sinking, feeling overwhelmed with the sight of their own sin. O God, not daring to believe Well, thou beam the hope and the joy of this so glorious and triumphant shout into the hearts of thy people, that they also may shout with joy that there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Thousands, Lord, upon thousands tonight are still fearing in this world that they've sinned too much. Maybe feeling the agony of thy righteous judgment, who can't forgive themselves but neither can believe that there is forgiveness for their sins. And there may be such among us tonight. And let then that word finished be brought home, O faithful Spirit, as thou alone can do. Let it be with unction that we may hear these words tonight, and so our hearts be comforted. Lord, millions around this world have learned to hear the gospel in these words that thou spoke, but perhaps also have lost the awe and the amazement and the wonder. Be pleased to bring it home again tonight, afresh, with beauty, reviving power, that the sweet taste may again be tasted of what Paul writes somewhere, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And therefore, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. O gracious God, let thy children again taste it with renewed and deepened understanding. For this is why thou hast this to be proclaimed. Comfort ye and comfort ye my people. So thou hast instructed thy prophets to preach. And so, blessed Lord, thou knowest where we are this evening, what spiritual condition we are, perhaps backslidden or maybe discontent or doubtful or fearful, weakened by sin. Oh, visit this also upon our hearts tonight, that so thy church may praise thee and skip for joy. And that was not possible, Lord, for the disciples on this day, for they understood not the beauty of thy priestly work that ended here with this final sacrifice on the cross. Well, let it so not be for thy church this evening. Lord, millions walk past this scene and this theme with wagging heads and disinterested hearts, also on a day like this. May we pray, and we do pray for them, that thou wilt bring thy word so as an hook and as a quickening in the hearts and the lives of the lost in our world around us. Not even in church, perhaps, or never been in church. Lord, in these conditions, we are praying that thou, who hast promised to bring thy sons and daughters from the west and the east to sit with Abraham, so we pray that the sheep not of thy fold tonight may also be brought in. Lord, bless all thy servants who are called to preach on this joyful theme of Good Friday, that may we do so tonight also by looking upon this solemn moment. And may our hearts be as a watered garden, that we may water others likewise. Help us all. Take all away what hinders, also in our bodies, after a work day, perhaps somewhat tired or traveled. Lord, may that be removed. Let it not hinder us. Thank thee for our visitors with us in this evening from different states and different countries. Bless their time as they may share it with their families and loved ones. We ask thee all this in the pardon of our sins. In Jesus' name. Amen. Psalter 240, 1, 2, and 5. It's one of the most depressing psalms in the Bible, and has really a messianic theme to it. And think about Jesus as you sing this song, and about his struggles as he is forsaken of everyone, feeling the wrath of God oppressing him, billows of affliction overwhelming him. And then you can see that this psalm also speaks somewhat on the heart and the struggles and the sufferings of Jesus Christ. So 240, verse 1, 2, and 5. We all know that sometimes time flies, but there are also times when it seems that hours are like eternity. And such it must have been for your Savior, children of God. for these hours that he hangs on the cross, and the hours of that before arrested. Ever since that agony of Gethsemane, to the very last breath he breathed, around 3 o'clock on that Friday afternoon, when your King, children of God, wrestled for your salvation. For that's what this day is all about. It is to comfort us. It is to draw our attention to the immense love and the deep suffering that Jesus suffered for his church and children of God in our midst. That's what you should be rejoicing about in this day. That's why we call it a Good Friday. And perhaps, children, that's a bit of a mystery. Why would we call the day of the death of a man ever good? And certainly not a man like Jesus, the Son of Man, who died in these circumstances. Why would we call that good? It's my delightful task tonight to try to explain that, why that is a good night and a good day. And why I may send out here the comfort to the people of God. One word tonight. Our text. It's 3 words in the English, but it is 1 word in the Greek. Finished. You know, 1 word can make a big difference. When the chief general said, go, that was the start of D-Day. Just 1 word. Go. 1 word. Think of it as a judge when he says the word guilty. Click goes the door and some people are locked away for the rest of their life. 1 word. Guilty. Changes the whole story. Also positive. That 1 word that the suitor asked of the young lady. Will you marry me? Yes. Changes the whole story. But no 1 word has changed world history more than that word finished that Jesus spoke on the cross of Golgotha. That is a pivotal word changing the entire world history. May God bring home tonight something of the sweetness of Jesus' words, finished. So let's look at our text, obviously, in verse 30 of John 19. God's word to us tonight. And let me say something about that. God's word to us tonight. Maybe you've been praying today for a word from God. For here it is. This is God's word to us. You do something with that word. You either believe it or you don't. Just as those Jews did with that word of Pilate. Behold, your king. That was true. That was their king. Even though Pilate didn't really mean it that way. And they said away with that king. It was God's word to Pilate's mouth. Even Pilate was used as a preacher to the Jews. So I am tonight. God's word. And what is God's word to us tonight? Finished. When therefore Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, it's finished. And he bowed his head. And he gave up the ghost. 2 thoughts tonight, or maybe 3. What does it now mean for him when he said finished? Let's rejoice with Jesus first. When he said finished, that was a joy, wasn't it? So what's that mean for him? And then secondly, what does it mean for the church? Finished. And then let's ask a question briefly at the end. What does it mean to you? Finished. What it meant for him meant that the death had come, right? The die on the cross, children, is the most undescribable way to die. That was an agony and a slow death that was hard to describe. A crucified man or woman, as usually men, could hardly breathe. When your arms are stretched out like that and the weight of your body pulls down, you could hardly expand your lungs. The only way you could do that is by an heroic effort. You would push yourself up on your feet to get opening to breathe again. So every time they did that, spasms would go through those muscles. Shots of pain to those nailed feet. And that for 6 hours long, your precious King, children of God, endured for you and me. And so you can see that after these 6 hours have ended, and usually when the life comes to an end, then they finally, of course, breathe less and less because there's no strength left in those legs. And by the way, that's what those soldiers did to the other two. They took a sledgehammer and they broke the femur bone, top bone of the leg. Could no more push yourself up. They'll be done because they can't breathe. But that's not the case with Jesus. His life is not ebbing away slowly. He's not dying slowly. You notice when he comes out of this 3 hour of darkness, he cried with a loud voice. Takes air. Loud voice, my God, he has finished. And here when he says this last word, he doesn't die defeated. He dies victorious, finished. It's a word of victory. It's a word that a winner at the end of the race would cry out, finished. You hear Jesus come to the end of the race that his Father set before him, and he cries out as a conqueror, as a victor, not defeated, not overcome. And therefore, undoubtedly, if he would have heard that word, it would have a tone of joy and tone of relief. Finished! He would cry it out after this long, dragged out battle on the cross. And sure, Jesus was a real man, congregation, with real pain, with real fears, with real fevers, with real headaches and migraines. They described that as from a doctor's perspective, what the crucified man had to go through. He felt it all. It was only because his divine nature upheld him that he could sustain this. But you know what his divine nature didn't do? His divine nature did not protect him from these pains. It did not insulate him from the suffering. It only upheld him in this unhuman suffering. But he was not spared any suffering, though he was divine. Every arrow of Satan was shot at him, and every hot coal of God's wrath was felt by him. As he hung there, as we sang, from friends forsaken, surrounded by foes, and they are taunting him, taunting and teasing him, and mocking him. Till the very end, they still mock him. And those multiple wounds on his head, on his back, on his arms and his feet, they were all temptations. For what? Self-pity. Temptation of anger as they're doing that to him. Throw these insults at him. I can't stand it when people insult me. I boil instantly if they do that to me. What about Jesus then? Didn't he have that temptation? Absolutely. Especially when you're there at the limit of your physical strength and pain, and then to be poked and to be mocked. Congregation, these are huge temptations. By who? By Satan. Why? Oh, if he could only make him fall yet at this very last journey of this, last part of his race, he would win. So he didn't give up. Those 3 hours were hell indeed. Hell as no one of us can ever describe or imagine. And so he suffered. And fair in the absence of every ministering angel, and above all, from the silence from above comes the insinuating temptation. They trusted in God and he delivered him. Now look at you. You say you trusted in God and you said you're the Son of God. Now look, where is God then? Where is God now? And all that the lonely sufferer endured for you, Church of God. Tonight is a little Lord's Supper, right? Some of our forefathers also said that we should have Lord's Supper on Good Friday. Interesting. This is a Lord's Supper Sunday, our main service. It's a commemoration of the death of your Savior, children of God. And he endured the battle, and he battled on. And finally, he said, it is finished. And then he knows what he did. And he bowed his head. There's more to that than dying, because he did that next. That two separate acts. He bowed his head. It's the posture of worship. He bows before his Father, and he couldn't do more than that as he hangs on the cross. He bows. And he delivers to his Father his work his Father gave him to do. And he worships his Father. Then he dies as he gives up the ghost. So is the history and so is the details of this so momentous moment on Golgotha. But we ask the first question, what did thou mean for him? That means he has accomplished the work that God gave him to do. And therefore, congregation, undoubtedly, he said this with a great joy in his heart. Finished, Father. I have done all that thou hast asked me to do. Finished. I agreed from all eternity. Congregation, there's something between Jesus and us that is similar. We are on the earth for a similar purpose as he was. Why are you on earth? Why was he on earth? Now let's ask that first. Why was he on earth? To glorify his Father. Why are you on earth? You see that? There's something similar between Jesus and you and me. We're all on this earth to glorify God. He received from his Father the task, glorify me. In loving me above all, with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength, and love all the others as you love yourself. That's your task too. That's what I am going to be standing before the judge for one day. And you and I will stand together facing our judge. Did you glorify me as I created you to do? We were created to give God pleasure. We were created to give God honor. We were given, we were created so that when God would look down upon us, He would be refreshed seeing what we do. Is He? And He looked at you today and at me. Is He refreshed? Or does it stink? Does it hurt? Are we one of those clinging cymbals, annoying sounds? I am. What are you? We all failed, didn't we? We failed from Adam off to today. Do not think that our failures are accidents. Do not think that our failures are mistakes. It has another word. It's rebellion. It's wicked. God made us upright, didn't He? And we have made everything crooked. We are self-centered. We are proud, hostile people. We fail. But now look, finished. There's one Son of Man, flesh and blood, who came on this earth, who lived among us, who faced the temptations, who faced it all, who finished. And He battled hard, long race, heavy assignment, and now He's finished. He did it well. He can bow His head and He can give all His labor in the hand of God, and on Easter morning we will find out what the Father thought of it. But He gives it in His Father's hand. Finished, Father. Here's the task Thou gave me. See, what was the task? There's three things that Jesus came to do. The first is that He came to make known who God is. Yeah? That's what Jesus first came to do. He came to make known who God is. You and I have a totally wrong idea about God. Ever since that dreadful day in paradise, we embraced the lie and exchanged it for the truth. And we have a wrong thought about God. Jesus came to show us who God really is. He says it, by the way, Himself in John 17, when He says, I have manifested thy name, unto the men whom Thou gavest me. And at verse 4, I have glorified Thee on earth. I have finished the work Thou gavest me to do. Jesus is God's messenger, congregation, but He's more. He's God's message. He's God Himself. And as we look on Him, we see who God now really is. He made known to us who God is. How can we see God? We can't. But the Son of God, man, he became God visible to us. I mean, you see Jesus, you see God. As far as we can see Him. That's why Jesus says to Philip, Philip, why are you still asking, show me the Father? Here is the Father. I'm standing right in front of you. Look at me. You see the Father. You don't need any more revelation. This is it. Philip didn't understand. He thought that was a man. There's more to God than what he sees. No, Peter. There's no more to God than what you see in me. I am. And the Father, the same. A congregation, and we then follow the story of Jesus in the whole Gospels. We see who God the Father is. Was Jesus kind? That's because the Father is kind. Was Jesus a good man? That's because the Father is a good God. He shows him, did Jesus receive sinners? Yeah. He ate with them. That's because God the Father desires to reach sinners and commune with them. Amazing. Rebels, failures, sinners. See, his act shows God, his power, his serving. He came to serve people. Then you see God in John 13 when we see Jesus, friends, on his knees washing the disciples' feet. Is that a picture of God? That is. I cannot get my head around that. The infinite Creator washing the dirty feet of some reluctant, arrogant man. Now, that's God. That is the greatness of it. And there's no place we see God better and more deeper than we see him on the cross. That naked form of that man hanging on the cross. That bloodied body with the crown of thorns and the bloodied back and these nails in his hand and his feet. Just picture that man hanging there, suspended between heaven and earth. Finished. I finished showing to the entire world who thou art, Father. And I was willing to so die and sacrifice. Who would you love so much that you would take, if you have more than one, your worst child and give them up for a friend? Well, sure, we all think the same. Sorry. Not even my worst child is good for that. Behold God, one child, his beloved child, and he gave him up for enemies. Now, that's God. That's what Jesus came to show. Finished. I finished showing the whole world who thou art, Father. This evening, dear congregation, look at Jesus on the cross. Behold, your God. You see him? Behold, your God. So willing to stoop down so deep. Now the second great task that Jesus has is to lay down his life to make reconciliation possible. Love is good, but love doesn't satisfy justice. Good intentions and holy desires aren't enough to make reconciliation possible. Maybe that works between men and men, but it doesn't work between a judge and a criminal. No matter what you do in the court, you can say nice things and loving things, and you can say all kinds of things. That doesn't settle the crime you did. You see, that's also spiritually that way. That's a hard lesson to learn. These disciples had no clue why Jesus had to die. They thought everything was okay. Their master loved them and they loved the master. The master spoke to them and they spoke to the master. There was a closeness with these disciples and Jesus in those 3 years that was growing, and they were comfortable with that. They enjoyed that fellowship. They lived from these wonderful moments that they saw something and heard something out of the mouth of Jesus again. Even though they had been dismissing a whole bunch of things he'd been saying lately about dying on the cross and being... they don't want to hear that. Now, these disciples, and so it is still in the life of God's children, often were living on the sweet communions. But congregation, that's not going to fix the breach. that doesn't satisfy the law. That's not going to take away a single sin. That doesn't satisfy any justice. And that's what we have to learn. That's a hard thing to learn, I know. But tears and godly sorrow and changes of my ways and humblings of the heart and confessions of my sins and pleading as unworthy and agreeing with the sentence, all that is all wonderful to have. And we wish we had more of that. But none of that will ever reconcile you to God. See, that's the danger with experiential things. We think that the experiential things will satisfy the justice of God or remove the breach between God and man. The disciples could live on without that cross, they thought. They had Jesus alive. But Jesus alive could not bring him to heaven. It needed to be Jesus dead, sacrificed on the cross in order to be their substitute. The only thing that settles the law is the atoning blood of Jesus. And congregation, that was the greatest work Christ was given by his Father. Son, Father says, I prepare a body for you. I command you to go to this earth and prepare you a body. So you become a part of the human race as the second or the last Adam. And what is your task? Your task is to glorify me in the way Adam failed to do it, on behalf of my people. Your task is to live to my glory from the very beginning to the end, and to obey me in loving me above all and your neighbor as yourself. Your task is also that I want you to take the whole entire load of all the transgressions of my people on your shoulders. And your task is to go to hell for them. And to drink the cup that I will give you until the bottom. And see, that's here particularly on the cross, of course, what we see when the Savior has indeed taken the cup he so dreaded and has been drinking it ever since Gethsemane, Gabbatha, Golgotha. And now he is finished. The last drop. He's finished it. No pen will ever be able to describe the cost of obedience and the price of redemption our Lord laid down for us, children of God. But let's meditate on it more. Finished. Behold him, beloved. Behold him as he hangs there. Finished. Finished. Cried it out. With joy, I'm done. I'm victorious. I finished the battle. What was the battle? Until the very last moment, what was the battle? It was to obey. To obey. To obey his Father. To obey this law. To obey the command. And is he not worthy? As we see him here in this last moment, finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Look at him, will you? And ponder what he says, finished. For him, that was a joyous moment. Finally, finished. And that's the third thing he finished. And that moment, he bruised the head of Satan. But that was the third thing that he came to do. He came to destroy the works of the devil. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and he shall bruise thy heels, but thou shalt bruise his head. Now what was that head? That's his headship. He didn't kill Satan. He's still around. But he dethroned Satan. What Satan offered him in the wilderness, remember? You bow down once, and I'll give up the whole universe for thee. I'll disappear. Just once. Satan now had to give it to him. Because Jesus didn't bow and didn't fail. And now the headship over the entire world went from the prince of darkness to the prince of life. It's not until the ascension day that Jesus officially received it, of course. But this is what he did. Finished. Joyful, huh? This is Jesus' day. This is for us to rejoice with him. So often we rejoice about ourselves. But tonight we first have to learn to rejoice for his sake. The Savior was finished. Let's sing together. Now we're going to sing all the verses of Psalter 3:18. And why all the verses? Because Jesus sang all the verses. Right before he left the upper room, they sang the Hallel Psalms, which is all the way from 111 to 118. This was the last one he sang with his disciples before he went to the cross. So think about that as we sing all verses of 3:18. The glorious gates of righteousness throw open unto me. 3:18, all verses. What does this now mean for his church here below? Finished. There's three things, friends, that this means. That means that God's church is delivered from the wrath of God forever for all their sins. No chapter sets it out more beautifully. And Paul in Romans 5 verse 10, when he says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And verse 9, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Finished. Is God's wrath troubling your soul? Does that oppress you? The thought of your sin, thought of your sinfulness. That heavy hand sometimes experienced in your conscience. "I have sinned against this good and holy God." That anxiety in your heart when you think about. You can't get away from that. It's fearful. It's a blessing, friends, if our sins startle us and if the wrath of God troubles us. And maybe if you're uncomfortable feelings, it may be very uncomfortable. What a blessing. Most of the time we're like the dog in that blacksmith shop, children. First time when he got him as a little puppy, that blacksmith, and he took the steel out of that hot fire and he laid it on the anvil and he hammered it with his big hammer and the sparks flew off and that dog jumped up and ran out of the shop. And now some years later, he lays right next to the anvil and the sparks fly off from that hot iron and that thing doesn't move. See, that's what we become. Hardened. We hear so much about sin. We could write a book about it without shedding a tear. Hardened. And therefore it's not bad that we feel a little terror sometimes. Well, not sometimes. That we should feel that if we are unconverted. If we're not in Christ, you got every reason to be afraid. Why? Well, look what happened on Jesus' cross. That will be your and my portion. No vinegar even. Thirsting. Dark. Not worthy of earth and not worthy of heaven. Somewhere in between, that's called hell. That ought to frighten us. That is a message here on the cross, isn't it? And those of us indeed who have learned to see that and feel that and have learned to take our refuge, of course, not in ourselves and in our own works, but into this blood of Jesus Christ. Friends, if you've been taking that burden of your sin and seek to plunge it into that fountain of Christ's blood, if those are the exercises of your soul, I mean, you're turning away from every method of self-justification and whatever. And you've learned to turn away from all that and to this crucified Savior. Let me ask you, is that the way that you pray? "Lord, I'm counting all these things that I used to think in my favor as dung. I got no righteousness whatsoever, and what I have is filthy in thy sight. I disown it, Lord Jesus." You ever bow like that? Say it like that? Out of your heart? "I want nothing to do anymore with this, Lord. It's filthy, even to me. What must it be to thee?" but instead, oh, I plead on this Lamb of God, on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's my only hope. That blood of the Savior, my only ground. Is that what you pray? Is that how you pray? That how you confess, I will make mention, Lord Jesus, of no other righteousness but thine only, thine only. Oh, to be found in thee, not having my own righteousness, but thee, Christ only. Is that your exercises of your heart? Oh, blessed man, blessed woman, and listen what it says on the cross. Finished for you. That's what it means for you. And so we may look unto the raised serpent. And listen what that's not the raised serpent. The raised Jesus, like the brazen serpent. Listen what he said. Whosoever believeth on me has everlasting life. You see what finished means for you? Finished. He did it. And how can that be? Because he tasted death. And he experienced a separation. And he bore the wrath of God upon all your sins. And carried it away. Finished. That means there is now no condemnation if you are in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul writes. That's what Jesus says tonight. If you are in me, there is no condemnation for you. So how do I know I am in him? How do I know that? Well, you go look yourself in Romans 8. We know that when we begin to mind the things of God more than ourselves. We know that when we begin to see that the work and the worth of God is worthy everything. Friends, we know that when our heart is burdened by our sins and grieved before God, well, that doesn't come out of your heart. I believe in total depravity, don't you? So there is no godly sorrow coming out of our heart over sin. Over the results of sin, oh yeah, all the time. But over sin. Ask yourself, is it, you find that sin now so terribly that it's depressing you. Why? Because it dishonors God. Dishonors him. That's a sign of being in Christ. If we are trusting him and seeking our hope and acceptance with him, that's a sign of being in Christ. If we are hungering for the righteousness outside of ourselves, not in ourselves, that doesn't come out of your own heart. That comes out of the vine. That hunger, that thirst, those exercises, they don't come from a barren fruit tree. They come from the living tree. They flow out of the union with Christ. You see? To be in Christ is to be born again. It's to be renewed by the Spirit, drawn by the Father. And then that multitude of sin and those accusations of the law and the hammerings of Satan, the accuser of the brethren, finished. Listen to what he said. There is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Jesus, with one offering, paid off all the demands and satisfied all the punishment. Church of God, this is a day to rejoice because he is finished paying what you owe and owed to God. Paul writes in Romans 8, what shall we say then, brethren, against all these inner risings of fear and all these anxieties and all these tremblings as we battle and fail again and again, and as we cannot get away from this body of sin and this sin is always in it? What shall we say then? If God is for us, who can be against us? What shall we say then? Who is he that condemneth? And then he goes up and he says, it is Christ who has taken the condemnation. And who is at the right hand of the Father, praying tonight that his children here in Waupun may hear what he said on the cross for them, finished. Finish paying your debt. Finish bringing in the ransom. Finish laying down all the Father demanded, the judge demanded. What a sweet relief. And that thirdly and lastly means there's also nothing needed besides Jesus Christ and his merits. Hebrews 7 verse 25 tells us that. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Congregation, you and I have to come before God one of these days. We'll be snatched out of life or we have a slow death, whatever the Lord decides. Whether we're young or old children, you don't have to have a gray hair to die. And then we stand before God, our Creator, who's angry with our sins, who looks at us and he's not pleased what he sees. When he sees you and me, young or old, fearsome, we have to stand before our Creator. And no matter what we do and try, we can never fix it, what we have done. But there is one. Look on the cross tonight. There is one who is able to save us to the uttermost that come unto God through him. Nothing else is needed. Nothing else is needed. Matter of fact, it's totally dishonorable and destructive to the gospel to think that I have to do something in order to be justified. I flipped on the radio the other day as I was driving in Iowa. So it was a family radio station. I thought, oh, well, that sounds good. I have an hour and a half to drive and listen to that. Happened to tune into a Catholic station. I didn't realize it was a Catholic station until half an hour later. And it was intriguing, terrible actually. I prayed in that car for that speaker, opened her eyes. It was talking about the Lent season. That's these weeks, right, before Passion. We call them Passion Days. Catholics call them Lent season. Just trying to tell us that we have to do a lot of humbling and a lot of humiliation, a lot of penance in this week. The more penance, the better. The more we'll enjoy the cross and Christ, the more we humble ourselves. She tried to tell us that Peter had to do more than any of the other disciples because he fell so much more. And therefore he had to love Jesus more than the others because he had to outdo what he did. In other words, it's all you doing. You have to do it. You have to earn your favor with God. Let's pray for the Catholic Church tonight as we close, that they may see the light of Good Friday. Nothing can be added. Finished means finished. Not a stitch can be added. If we add a stitch, we disfigure the garment of Jesus. And once we'll see it, the Father will. And he's very displeased. John Flavel writes, Jesus will never endure it. As he reflects upon his own work as it reflects upon his own work, dishonorable. Congregation, are you still thinking that? Like that man I met in Iowa, one of our NRC members. When I asked him, how is it for you? You're getting close to the end. He says, oh, I am not worthy enough. 80 years old, all his life under the NRC teaching. Still saying, I am not worthy enough. Friends, are we still thinking that? That I have to somehow be worthy enough? There's only one who finished the worthy enough. That's Jesus. You and I totally are unworthy. No matter what you bring, no matter what you feel, no matter what you experience, don't come before the throne of God with it. For you dishonor the finished on the cross. And you will bring darkness on your soul. And you will stay in darkness. Oh, let go these gold and silvers of whatever it is that we carry with us. Come with empty hands. I just heard an interesting statement of Reverend Hallenbrook the other day. I don't know about the first part of the statement, how true it is or not. But the statement says that the only thing that will quiet down a raging elephant is seeing a lamb. Now, if that's true or not, I do not know. But the second half of his statement is true. And so he says, the only thing that will quiet a raging God is the Lamb. And he says, don't you dare come before him without the Lamb. The finished. The blood of Jesus. Beloved, that's a hard thing for our proud hearts. To live only on grace. There is nothing more humbling than to live on grace alone. But let me add something to that. There is nothing more beautiful, more liberating, more glorious than to live on grace alone. To live out of the finished of Jesus Christ, then you don't have to merit, then you don't have to qualify, then you don't have anything to concern about. For we are accepted in the Beloved. That doesn't mean that you will not be concerned about anything. Of course, if the grace of God is in your heart, and if you truly love that Savior and the God whom he represents, you will be very concerned to live right and to be right. But you can never be it in yourself. And that's why that finished of Jesus is such a liberating, beautiful message. What does it mean to you tonight? That's the last question. I'll be a brief one. What does it mean to you? It's finished. To me, it means everything. Upon that I stake my life and I stake my death. Finished. That's where I want to hide. That's where I want to rest. What does it mean to you? Amen. Lord God in heaven, will thou please be the after preacher tonight. As we go home, as we go in the night hours, as we go through what we call the silent Saturday, and let this finished be deepened out, be sweetening whatever we have to go through. May this finished, O God, bring tonight peace and joy in believing through the power of the Holy Ghost. made us finished. Bring us away from all faulty self-righteousness, self-efforts, anything, Lord, we rest upon. Made us finished. Tonight also receive deeper and new meaning for all of thy children here. Please, Lord, take thou us. Take all away what hinders us. And let it not be that this message will one day echo in our minds forever as a torment. For we have neglected so great salvation that thou hast placed before us. O God, overcome those fears among us of those who do not dare to confess thee with their mouth as they believe with their heart. We ask all this in safety, bring us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalter 394. I will extol thee, O my God, and praise thee, O my King. And what follows in 394, verses 1, 2, and 3. Berman. Let's try to remember tonight when we are closing to not forget what I forgot, to pray for the Catholics, as I mentioned in my prayer. Also try to remember the congregation of Corsica. They were informed tonight that their minister is leaving to go to Canada, Picture Butte. So let's remember them as well in our evening prayer. Receive the Lord's now a blessing and go together in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.